We are going to continue this morning in our series of the Beatitudes. So I'm going to ask if you will turn to Matthew chapter 5, page 1178 in your pew Bible. And we will be considering verse 8, but I'm going to start reading from verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Oh, Father, we pause this morning to remember that we are coming to hear from you, that we are in your presence. Lord, we long to know you better. And I pray that this morning you will speak to us through your word, that each one of us will leave this place having heard from the Lord. We need to hear from you. We want to hear from you. Lord Jesus, be glorified in our lives and in our community and in our city and in our world as well. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week, as I just kept in mind that I was going to be preaching on this verse, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Before I had an opportunity to look at any of the commentaries, just reflecting on those words, I read about a pastor, or thought about a pastor, who after reading his text to the congregation, he said to them, friends, this is a very difficult and controversial passage, so I think we'll go on to the next verse. And I have to be honest with you, as I thought about this particular beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, I thought about calling in sick. And I spoke with Pastor Sammy today, and he asked me what I was going to be preaching on, and I told him of the struggles that I had this week, and he said, oh, in Africa, they just love passages like this, huh? I lost all respect for him. How can anybody preach on this text without feeling like they're a hypocrite, is what I thought. And then I got an opportunity to start reading some of the commentaries and looking at what this verse means. And I think that one of the reasons that I, and many others as well, felt so unqualified to preach on this text is because perhaps we were assuming that what Jesus is saying in this beatitude is, blessed are the sinless. Blessed are those who have achieved sinless perfection, for they shall see God. I was comforted to know that that's not what it means. I should have known it from the beginning, but nevertheless. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, in fact, says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Nobody in God's word, in the Old Testament or the New Testament, ever achieved sinless perfection on earth. And we read of the great heroes of the faith. We read of Noah and his drunkenness. We read of Abraham and his lies. We read of Moses disobeying the Lord. We read of David and his adultery, and Isaiah with his unclean lips, and Peter with his denial. So the pure in heart cannot be those who have achieved sinless perfection on earth. So that's not what the word means. But what does the word pure, or what does it mean to be pure in heart? How else do we use the word pure? Recently on the news, we were informed that a federally funded study discovered, and I just wrote this down, they discovered that 1 in 5 sausages tested across Canada contained different meat than what was labeled. 7 of the 27 beef sausages examined in the study contained pork. 1 of 38 pork sausages contained horse meat. Sorry, guys, you got to hear this. Of 20 chicken sausages, 4 contained turkey, and 1 also had beef. And 5 of the 15 turkey sausages contained no turkey at all. They were entirely chicken. Yeah, nobody's going to buy sausages anymore. But it's pretty serious stuff, especially if you're allergic, right, to some of these meats, like my wife is. But guess what's on the label? 100% pure beef. Now, we often purchase merchandise and food because we believe that what the label says. So, you know, we buy 100% pure orange juice or pure wool or pure gold. So what exactly are we saying when we say that something is pure? We say that it's unmixed, right, with anything else, that it is real, that it is genuine, that it is of one kind, through and through. That's what we often think of when we think of something that is supposed to be pure. And we get upset, just like you guys did, when, you know, we hear that perhaps we might be buying stuff that says it's pure and later find out that it's not pure, it's impure, it's false advertisement, it's dishonest, it's lacking in integrity, and really it's hypocrisy. So keeping this in mind, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," what is he saying? He said, "Blessed are those who are the real deal. Blessed are those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ. Through and through, they are his disciples. Blessed are those who worship in a spirit of truth. They have truly been born again. They are indwelt by the Spirit of God. They are what they say they are. So they have no other allegiance. They're serious about their faith. Blessed are the pure in heart." Now, as you can see from the Beatitudes, and this is not the first time that Jesus does this, his emphasis is on the heart. Remember, poverty in spirit? It's what's inside you that concerns him. And when the word heart is used, he's talking about the very core of our being, which includes our true thoughts, not just our affections, but our true thoughts, who we really are. Now, for the most part, we live every day in a society that where most people don't care about what's in your heart, all right? You can go to work, and as long as you do the right things, as long as you say the right things, as long as you wear the right things, as long as you're friendly to other people, nobody's going to come and ask you, "Yeah, but what's in your heart? Does it correspond with what's outside?" As long as you're respectful, as long as you do your job, you can get along in this society without anybody talking about your heart, whether it's pure or not. When it comes to a relationship with God, this changes because Jesus looks at the heart. You cannot, as it were, get on with God and ignore the heart and pretend that as long as we do things outwardly, that's all that really matters. In fact, Jesus tells us in chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about Pharisees, and he talks about religious people who everything they do is for the applause of men and not the approval of God. And so when they give to the needy, Jesus says, it's so that they could be seen by men. When they pray, it's to be heard by men. When they fast, it's to be highly thought of by men. They seek the applause of people, but at no time are they seeking the approval of God. They do not do things to the glory of God. Their label says, I am a follower of God. I am a believer in God. But inwardly, they've got mixed motives. They've got a mixed heart, a double heart. And really, this is a danger for all of us because we get so used to the fact that most people don't know our hearts, can't see our hearts, and so we grow to be content with just having an external life as long as people think well of us. Now, you know, again, we could ask the question, did you go to church today? Yes. Jesus will want to know, was your heart in it? Did you pray? Yes, Lord, I did, but was your heart in it? You worshiped today. Well, we sang songs. But did you draw close to me with your lips? But where was your heart? Was your heart far away? We take communion once a month. Did you take communion? Yes, Lord, I did. But was your heart in it? You see what I mean? It is so easy for us to, as it were, have a label and just be totally content with the externals of our life. But there's a lack in purity there because the pure in heart are people who have a faith, a true, genuine faith, where it's engaged, it's from the inside out. And really, think about it. Is there any other faith that is worthwhile? Let's say that you were about to get married and you're all just thrilled about it, and you find out that the individual you're about to get married, he promises to say the right things to you, to act in a way that will always please you externally, but he's not loyal to you. He doesn't love you from his heart. Would you be pleased with that kind of relationship? The pure in heart, the aim is to love God with what? With all their hearts, with all their mind, soul, and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. Something genuine. Blessed are the genuine. Blessed are the pure in heart. See, they realize, you know, Jesus gave all of himself to save all of me, not just part of me. He came to save my body and my soul and my heart, every part of me. And he gave all of himself for all of me. His was a pure love, a pure salvation. And likewise, we are called to have pure hearts and to also want to give back to the Lord everything that I am, all of me. Now, here are some passages where prophets and apostles, they would challenge people on this very point. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, it says, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. See, which one is it? Now, I realize that in today's world, that many people seem to believe that, oh, you can follow Baal and you can follow God. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. But that's obviously not what we find in Scripture. I remember when I lived in Montreal, there was an individual who would come and join our college and career group from time to time. Only saw him once every 2 months, but he used to tell us that the reason he didn't come regularly, that it was on purpose, is that 1 week he would go to the mosque, the next week he would go to a Jewish temple, the next week he would go to a Hindu temple, then he would go to meet with the JWs and then with the Mormons. He said he was at home anywhere and everywhere. For him, there were no such thing as false gods. And it wasn't a loyalty to any one god or any one faith. He wanted to feel at home everywhere. Now, here's how the scriptures speak on this issue, and why I would say you cannot feel at home in the Christian faith. Not if you really hear what the scriptures are saying. And I would say the same, if you really hear what the Jewish scriptures are saying, you wouldn't be able to do what you're doing. And if you really heard what the mosque is saying and what the Quran is teaching, you wouldn't be able to do that. You are not really worshiping the God of each one anyways, because you're not following what they say in their scriptures. But here's what Jesus says. On one occasion, Satan comes to Jesus and says, "If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." And Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews." And here's Paul speaking to the Greeks in Acts 17:22. "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." You see, Paul wasn't saying that every road leads to God and everybody who has a belief in God, it's all the same. He's not saying that. Jesus isn't saying that. The Old Testament is not saying that. But the pure in heart, they want to worship God for who he really is, for the way he revealed himself. Who are you, God? I want to worship you. And there's this dread that they might be worshiping a man-made God. They don't want to worship a man-made God. They want their hearts to really belong to God. I want the real Jesus. I want the real God. Nothing else will do. That suggests a purity of heart in worship. Later on, Jesus also says, "No one can serve two masters." Again, you see this whole point always coming back to this, 100% pure kind of thing. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So the pure in heart are people who give themselves completely to Jesus, completely as well to holiness. So if money is going to lead me astray from God, from my devotion to Christ, then I will turn my back on it and follow Christ. I don't want to be led astray from my simple and complete devotion to Christ. So the idea here of having one foot in the world and one foot in the church, or one foot in the faith, this is for people who are pure in heart. Pure in heart is the opposite of a divided heart. You will be loyal. And this is what, again, is the emphasis when we think of purity of heart. You say, well, do people actually live this way? And we can find people who live this way. Here's Paul saying this, brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, okay? It's not perfection. But one thing I do, see, there's that one thing, my one commitment, my focus in life. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That one thing, my one commitment. Here's David in Psalm 73, 25. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. Jesus is the pearl of great price. I very much like what I heard from Vice President Pence. He said, I want you to know that I am a Christian first, I am a conservative second, and I am a Republican third. I love that. Now, you might want to change, you know, what comes second and third, but the point for him is, this isn't saying that you have to go into a monastery and leave the world. What it's saying is that, first and foremost, I approach everything as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is who I am, first and foremost. That is my top priority. That is my ultimate priority. And we need to keep that in mind, that if we are going to be people who are pure in heart, it means that we will put him first. When you go to school, you say to yourself, I am a Christian first. When you go to work, you say, I am a Christian first. When you go to play sports, you say, I'm a Christian first. Regardless of what it is that you do, what line of work you're in, you say, I am a Christian first. My devotion is first to Jesus Christ. Whatever I shall do for the glory of God. My allegiance is to him first and foremost. I can, everything else, is secondary, but not this. And so there's this sense that a person with a pure heart will be honest and transparent. I know this might seem paradoxical, but I remember an individual that was always, I always found him so honest and sincere, and I told him, I said, I want you to know that I appreciate the fact that I can always trust you to be honest. You know what he said? He said, oh, to be honest, I'm not always honest. There are people who I have met who are really humble. And everybody would say that they are. And if you told them that, the first thing they would say is, oh, I'm just so aware of pride in my life. There are people who strive to be holy and obedient, and they will be the first to recognize that they still have sin within them. I would say that people who are pure in heart will be the first to acknowledge that they are not pure in heart. That there's a poverty of spirit there, an awareness still of the lack of purity. Remember, this is not about perfection. And because we still have a sinful nature in us, it's just the reality that we are aware that we still, that there is, in us, there are impurities. So that's what it means. It means to be pure means to be 100% genuine, that you're seeking to be sincere and transparent and fully committed, not double-minded, not mixed. And then the second meaning of the word is clean. So, for example, the word could be found in cleaning the dishes or cleaning the clothes or something like that. It has the idea that to remove the dirt and the grunge. So it starts with this assumption that something is dirty. And this is where we start again with the first beatitude. Remember poverty in spirit, where we discover that before the Lord we are sinners, that we... there's dirt in us, that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, it says before the Lord, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's where we start. That's our first experience when we encounter the Lord. Jesus says it's from within, out of men's hearts, that come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and greed and malice and deceit and lewdness and envy and slander and arrogance and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a person unclean. So the uncleanness is not ceremonial. It's from within. This is how the heart is discovered. And again, I would say that we live in a culture that emphasizes clean water, clean air, clean environment, clean roads, clean parks, clean teeth, clean hair, clean bathrooms, clean clothes. We like our homes clean. I mean, we are definitely into clean. We even have a company called Mr. Clean. And when things are not clean, we complain that they're not clean. If we go to a restaurant and they give us utensils that are dirty, we complain about it. We don't accept it. If we go to the washroom and find it really filthy, many people will not go back. We are really into clean. And yet, how often do we hear about the importance of a clean heart, of clean thoughts, of a clean soul? This is the emphasis that Jesus is concerned about from the inside out. Purity of heart, having a clean heart, clean thoughts, pure motives. Now, I could say honestly that before I became a Christian, I never cared about that. As long as I could control my externals, who cares? But if I had an impure thought, do you think that would bother me? If I had mixed motives for why to get people to do something, did that bother me? Never. This kind of cleanliness that Jesus is talking about never troubled me until I became a Christian. And all of a sudden, the inward life becomes more apparent, and it does trouble me what I find inside. And Jesus actually said this to the people of his generation. And again, it's applicable to all of us and to our generation. He spoke to the Pharisees and he said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. But woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Heavens, what does Jesus care about the inward life, about the heart? And that's why, friends, we need to go back to the first beatitude, lest we be overwhelmed. We need to go back to the first beatitude where God reveals to us what we are really like. And we see what we're really like in light of his holiness, and it causes us to despair of ourselves. And it causes us to weep. Blessed are those who mourn. We weep because of our condition. But then Jesus says, "Blessed are you because you will be comforted." We see the riches of Christ. We see what he can do for us. And we see what he offers us. And his salvation comforts us. All right, I mentioned that, you know, initially it was difficult to preach on this topic because I thought, you know, you just think about all the areas that we fall short of and the imperfections. But, you know, even hearing these standards for the disciples can still cause us to, you know, to wonder, how do I find hope in this? And I want us to really take this to heart, because this was my great revelation. And when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, this is not here to discourage us, but to give us encouragement and to give us hope. I remember hearing a sermon on this particular beatitude, and I loved what the pastor did because it really encouraged my heart, and I hope that it'll encourage yours as well. He reminded his congregation that when we are united in Christ, we receive his riches, all kinds of gifts. And one of the gifts that we receive is the gift of justification. Now, justification, you have to think primarily in terms of, in legal terms. We are standing before the law, before the judge, and we're waiting the sentence, and we know what we have done, but then the judge speaks according to the law and says, you know what, Vic? The law has nothing on you. You're free to go. Whatever debt you have, according to the books that I see now, somebody else has paid for it. You're free to go. The law no longer condemns you. There's nothing in the law to condemn you. You can go now. You are free. Everything that was going to be charged against you has now been charged against Jesus Christ. Your punishment has been laid upon Jesus Christ. He is just, and he justifies you. This is legal. It's all done. You can leave. Oh, praise God. There's another gift, and that's the gift of forgiveness. And the gift of forgiveness is not legal, it's relational. All right? He didn't just make us right in terms of the eyes of the law. He makes us right with God himself. It's a relational forgiveness. Vic or John or Peter, whoever you are, I forgive you. We are now friends. We are reconciled. Welcome into the family. Welcome into the relationship. Whatever sins there were, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he cast your sins away. You are forgiven. What a gift. What a joy. And then thirdly, there's another gift. There are many gifts. We're going to focus just on three. There's the gift of cleansing. So if the first one is legal and the second one is relational, the third one is personal. And this gift, this work, takes place in the inner person. This is when the Spirit of God comes, as it were, as the janitor in our life, and he starts doing cleaning, dusting, removing the dirt that we have accumulated and are now part of our minds, that they're now, our bad habits. And, you know, I spoke to Sammy just this morning, and he said one of the reasons why, you know, this passage for him was a passage of hope was that, you know, when you're sick, I mean, it's a good thing for you to know that you're sick, right? But you don't want to dwell on that you're sick. What do? You go to the doctor, and then you hear hope. Oh, there's medication to take this away. Oh, there's something that can be done to make you better, to make you feel better. And in many ways, this is what this cleansing is about, you see, because over the years, many of us might have images in our mind. We may have habits that are strong, powerful sins that still call us back. And many a child of God gets discouraged because they never seem to be able to free themselves from the past and from things that they have done. And the power of God's cleansing is to come and deal with those images, deal with those powers in our life, and give us hope and give us victory over our sins. So Jesus justifies us, he forgives us, and he goes on to clean us, to restore us, to give us power over the sin that weakens us and destroys us. That is a gift that is available to God's children. Now, you remember the story in John chapter 13, 6, 10, when Jesus wanted to wash the feet of the disciples. And he came to Simon Peter, and Simon says to him, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" And Jesus says, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And Peter says, "No, you'll never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Well then, Lord," Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And then Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean." So what is Jesus saying there? See, when he refers to our justification, that first cleansing, as it were, all right, we are clean, but living in this world every day, we are going to fall short. We are going to sin before the Lord. That's why Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, "Pray this, forgive us our trespasses." It's a daily prayer. Every day, come back for cleansing. Now, you know, we can't relate to the feet washing, but we can relate to hand washing, right? You're in the washroom, you wash your hands, you have a diaper that you're dealing with, you go wash your hands. I mean, you're washing your hands all the time. Like, if you had to go get a bath every time a part of you gets dirty, I mean, you'd never come out. And so this is what Jesus is saying. You are clean before God. You have a positional purity before him. But every day, you need to come back and restore this relationship through forgiveness. And you need to find the power to be able to overcome sin. Doesn't sin weary you? See, one of the characteristics, I believe, of people who are truly pure in heart, they are the ones who are looking forward and have often said, "I can't wait till the day when God removes every sin from me, where I stand before him completely holy and blameless, never to sin again." Sin for the child of God is not something that they rejoice in. They may fall into it, but no sooner do they do it that they are not happy with themselves. They know that they are meant for something greater than sin. They realize that Satan has won the battle, but he has not won the war. So friends, Jesus wants to clean us, and then he tells us that you too, as a believer, have a part to play in becoming pure in heart. And in 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God." We too have a part to play. Justification is followed by sanctification. And how is it done? I don't have time to go into that question today. Perhaps in our Connect groups we'll be able to do that. But have you ever asked, why is it that some people, they're growing, and the sins that once were dominating their lives in the past, they seem to have grown? Other people are always the same. Same old sins, same old problems, same old issues. They never overcome them, never gain victory. What is our role in becoming pure of heart? And we find over and over in the New Testament that we too must play our part in cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfecting holiness and the fear of God. Why is Jesus doing all this? Well, he says it finally. One day, you're going to be in the presence of God. Child of God, you're going to be in his presence. And the greatest gift, the greatest, most awesome experience that you'll ever have, the greatest vision that you will ever see is you shall see God. I am preparing you. The Spirit is preparing you to see God. Can you imagine this? I'll be honest, I don't fully understand what's involved in this seeing. You know, seeing the creator of the universe. Seeing the one that we just sang about who's holy, holy, holy. What does that mean? Does it mean that we're going to see him like as we see a tree? Or does it mean, you know, open the eyes of my heart that I may see you? Is it something spiritual? There are many people with many different ideas on this, but what really just stands out to me is that Jesus is preparing us to see God. And whether it means to see him face to face, remember he said to Thomas, he who has seen me has seen the Father, that we will see him in all of his glory, and that he will show us the glory of God. He's preparing us. So what does pure in heart have to do with seeing God? You ever see that commercial on TV? I think it's a great commercial about drunk driving. And the person is driving, and then he has one cup of beer or alcohol, whatever it is, and can't see the road as clear anymore, and then put a second one, becomes more dim, and a third, and a fourth, until you can't see anything. And you would say, the only way for you to see the road clearly is if we get all this stuff out of your system. This hindrance, everything that's hindering you from really seeing the road, got to get rid of it. And Jesus is saying for us to really see God, he's going to have to purify our hearts so that we can really see him for who he is. What a work. What a vision. Let me close with a challenge. Some of you have heard me tell this story, but when I was in Montreal at the church, we would be worshiping. Karen and I were sitting together, and there was this individual that was sitting right in front of us. And, he smelled so bad. It was unbearable, all right? So you would see, you know, he'd be there, and then people would just start moving as far away from them as they can. It was like a gust of wind. And it was like, oh, gagging. Like, we couldn't worship. We couldn't pay attention. Everybody's looking at each other. Oh, God. So anyways, and this happened for a few Sundays. After the service, I did the impossible. I took him aside, and I said, look, friend, there's a very strong smell coming from your body. Look, you know, if you need money to go buy some soap or shampoo, hey, we're willing to do it. If you need money to buy some new clothes, whatever it is, okay, we will do what we can to help you. And I really attempted to be as gentle and as helpful as I could possibly do it, and he got really offended. But then he also told me, he had a thing against soap companies, okay? He did not like soap companies. He was completely opposed to them. They're corrupt, okay? And so that made it all clear to me. Okay, I can see why you smell the way you do. He would not use soap. He would not use shampoo because he had this moral thing against them. And unfortunately, I had to tell him, you know what? When you're a part of a community, like everybody's got to be able to come Sunday mornings and be able to worship. And while you're there, friend, I can tell you, like, it's not possible. I've never said this to anybody else, okay? This is a unique case. Anyways, he didn't accept my offer. He decided to remain unclean. And I would say the same is true in the spiritual realm, okay, that if Jesus is sitting beside you, there's a gust. There's a smell. There's an odor. There's an uncleanliness there. And Jesus will approach each one of us and say, friend, you can't enter into the presence of God the way you are. But listen, whatever it takes for you to be clean, I will offer that to you. I will give that to you right now. Will you receive it? And there are those who say, I have a thing against you, Jesus. And then you will leave and you will never be clean, because it's only the blood of Christ that can cleanse us. Or we can turn to him and say, Lord, I probably can't even smell what, you know, how bad my odor is because I've gotten so used to it, and you're right. But if you can clean me, then cleanse me now. Justify me. Forgive me. Cleanse me through and through. Make me genuine. Make me clean. Take away the power of sin from my life and the pollution of it. And one day, take me away from the very presence of it. Let's just spend a few moments in prayer. Father, we confess I am a sinner. But I also confess that I'm a sinner saved by grace, that I know of the mercy of God, that although I've come before you and there was a stench, that you have committed to washing us clean. And Father, we pray to you as David prayed. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Remove from me anything that is displeasing in your sight. Continue to scrub away at the stuff that we have accumulated over the years. Free us. Forgive us. Father, we want to be able to desire your presence more than anything else. Give us these desires to hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, to love mercy. Lord, purify our hearts. And I pray this morning that if there be anybody here, Lord, who's just weary and tired of sin, and sin has a power over their lives, may they hear that you are inviting them to come to you, that you will justify them before the law, that you will forgive them, and that you will begin the process of cleansing that will result one day of each of us being able to stand in your presence and worship a holy, holy, holy God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.